Well, we're clipping along in these God's Eternal Purpose classes. Pray for all those students in Missouri that are studying, all the pastors there are studying this set of classes, and they're beginning to study the Kingdom Studies now. And that will be, it's going to be an enlightenment. The Kingdom Studies go so much deeper than what the seminaries are going today. That's beyond. This is what we call postgraduate work. Even what we're doing here is postgraduate work. And so pray for them. Pray for me that I'll continue doing this. I just delighted in preaching in Fish Lake Valley. Before I left there, there was probably 400 sermons downloaded before I came this way. Before 24 hours they had been out there. I'm going to take the computer up there next time, and I'm going to upload them up there because I have a better connection there, a much better connection there than I do here with my still same hotspot, but it's number 5 level here. It's 1. And it'll clog, and I have to walk all over the house and put it in a window someplace where I can get it. But up there, it's 5. So anyway, pray for all of those out there that they'll learn God's Word. We're on page 132 in God's Eternal Purpose by Dr. Alan Atkins. The classes that I'm teaching you here are only kindergarten for what you can learn. Lectures in Systematic Theology by Thiessen. I want you to, I know that you, Brother Ray, you have this. This is the book to get. It is very good. It's got some of the best Strong's also. There's a Strong's like this. It's much bigger. But these are lectures in systematic theology, the things that people don't know today at all. The reason why people go out and get into cults and the isms and Seventh-day Adventism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses because they don't have a foundation in God's words, and sometimes they don't even know whether they're saved or not. Really. It's pitiful. Very pitiful. Anyway, that's another book, The Greatness of the Kingdom by Alva McLean. As you can see, my books are falling apart. These are available on the Internet. I do have, I think, 2 of them left. They're about $30-something dollars. I can't remember, $38 or something. Yeah, these are old books, what we call new old stock is what they are. So you can find them, so they're very high. They're not in print today as far as I know. But Alan McLean, The Greatness of the Kingdom, will take you further than this. I hope that you go further than I do. I hope that you go further than I have gone. My teachers told me that I went beyond them. And I know that you know that, Brother Ray. Yeah. I went beyond my teachers. They gave me a license to learn, and I'm trying to give you a license to learn. When we graduated from seminary, Brother Farrar used to repeat this over and over and over and over again. He said, Brother Phillips, he said, you have so much more ability to learn what I have because you know the languages. You can go further than I ever did, and I did because I had the languages. Now, many of you have the languages, and you have the theology. I taught you TULIP. I've taught you supralapsarian, infralapsarian, sublapsarianism. I told you the difference in them. And you were very interested in this, Christine. This really, because your son met this in the seminary, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And very much confused him. Mm-hmm. Even if you go to the seminary, you may get fed a bill of goods. So be ready. Learn what will make you sound in the face. Study to show thyself. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And to do that, you have to study. You just don't go listen on Sunday morning to some preacher give you a milk and water or milk and bread sermon, because that's all it is most of the time. That's all it is. People get saved, but you've got to learn someplace else. You've got to go into a discipleship class like this or someplace where you can get the deep things of God that will protect your children from going off into heresy. It will. They still can do it. But you give them all you've got. Teach them these things. Now we're studying about the Great White Throne Judgment. We're over here, and I got this pointer thanks to Brother Ray. We're going over here in the Great White Throne Judgment. We've gone through all the way through the eternity past, through the age of innocence, through the age of, that's with Adam and Eve in the garden. And we went over here to the age of conscience, where we had the flood, because we have, in Genesis 6th chapter, we have the Nephilim coming upon the earth. We have Satan trying to overthrow God's worldly kingdom here and to debauch it and to infiltrate it, which he's still doing. But the flood came about that period of time. We have a human government set up under Noah. What is the basis of human government? To protect people from people. And what is the purpose of human government? And we have to realize back then, even if you killed an animal, over here, you had a death penalty. Did you know that? Before the flood, after the flood, you did kill animals. You ate animals. But before that, it was a death penalty when you shed blood of an animal. They have souls. They're individuals alive. They have souls. Well, here we have human government. And has human government, has it succeeded or not? Yeah. Well, we all ought to laugh or cry, one or the other. It's a failure. It was a failure then, wasn't it? And then we have, they had a one world government. We have George Bush Sr. started the first world order. The New World Order. If you go on to BBC or something like that, they'll talk about the New World Order, which we're living in. But I got news for you. The New World Order is going to be Islam, I believe, in our days. I don't care what the rest of them do. They won't rest. They're not going to rest. We have a president right now that is hook, line, and sinker sold out to it. We are absolutely a mess. The country is in a mess. And I don't know whether you could save this country or not. I don't know whether it's supposed to be saved or not. Do we know? Is it supposed to be saved? People are going to be fleeing to Fish Lake Valley and out in Arizona and Montana and Idaho and all that stuff. They are doing that now. You go up in Fish Lake Valley, I can show you bunkers. I could go back in 1950 and show you bomb cellars 60 feet deep in the ground for the atomic bomb. You know, World War III was going to be an atomic war. People know something's happening. They've got ammunition they've got cargo containers full of ammunition and guns. They're ready to fight a war. Well, we're going to have a war. Yeah, we're going to have it, but I hope that the rapture comes first and let them fight their wars, because they'd already rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have no peace anyway. We had the promise of Abraham. We had the division of the earth here. We had the promise of Abraham. We have the Egyptian bondage. God told him these people would be in Egyptian bondage. God, way back over here in the time of the flood, God, through Noah, promised that there would be a Gentile church in the last days, the administrator of God's kingdom. We have the Egyptian bondage for 400 years. Israel comes into the promised land, and they're not worthy of it. So all of them have to die. They finally get into the promised land. The greatest king of all time was David. Solomon was a great and renowned king, but he was an ungodly buzzard, wasn't he? He was. Well, all of this, and Israel today still wants a kingdom. They still want a king. They already had the king. And they rejected the kingdom. And they suffered for 2,000 years because of it. But God's going to call them back. Right here we have Jesus Christ coming. The end of the law. The law and the prophets were unto what? John. And after that, the kingdom of God is preached. And they rejected the kingdom of God. Israel was scattered. They were dispersed. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 19. But they shall be regathered. And we know that Israel is being regathered. And they said, this is our land. No, it is not their land. It's God's land. And they aren't worthy of it yet. They aren't worthy of it yet. He will give it to them because the promise, two promises in the Bible, what are they?
The Davidic and
the Abrahamic covenant. Those are what kind of covenants, Sharon?
Unconditional
covenants. Unconditional, it means it has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with us. Well, we live here just prior to the tribulation period and the rapture. I do believe in the rapture. Rapare is the Latin word. Harpazo is one of the Greek words. We are going to be snatched up one of these days and taken away in safety for the 7 years that hell is going to break loose on this earth. Is this a good review for all the things that's going on? This is what it is. All of this is preparation for this over here. You know that? We're all being prepared. We have learned all we've learned to prepare us for the eternal ages. That's what we've done. We are being prepared for the eternal ages to come. The tribulation period is coming, the end of the church age. The church age is the administrator of the kingdom and God's world today. The tribulation period comes upon the earth because of what the Jews did to the Messiah. But he's going to get them ready because of the Davidic and Abrahamic covenant to be his administrators. And for 1,000 years, they will fulfill that kingdom promise. A lot of people try to make this kingdom a spiritual kingdom that is not real, not physical. They say you're perverting it, you're dirtying it by saying it has to be a physical reign. It is a physical reign. All the promises are physical. There's nothing wrong with physical.
What branch tries to spiritualize it?
Usually superlapsarians. Oh. Yeah, the superlapsarians, the covenant theologians, and all of those. That's what they do. What we call hyper-Calvinism. I'm a Calvinist. Mm-hmm. I'm a sub-lapsarian modified. Okay, you know that. We'll go into this later. But for 1,000 years, God is going to bring this earth under a church-state, real church-state situation. Mm-hmm. Back in church history here, we have Constantine marrying the church to the state. Mm-hmm. That was an unholy wedding. We have Islam marrying Islam to the state, which is an unholy wedding. Where did he get it? From Catholicism. Mm-hmm. You know, 300 years he got to watch that, and what took place before he was born, 670 A.D. Here we go, or 570. Here we have Mariology, infant baptism. We all have all the evolution and perversion of theology from the Bible. And they basically took the Bible out of the hands of the people. And Baptists kept on preaching the Word of God, but it cost them their lives, didn't it? During the first part of the tribulation period, there will be somewhat of a peaceful area. But Islam will be gaining its powers during that time, according to Islam and according to the Bible, the book of Revelation. The sixth chapter, we see the leader coming out on a white horse, who's a horse of peace. And of course, now what did George Bush say that Islam is? It's a peaceful religion. What did George Bush Sr. say? Islam is a peaceful religion. What did Condoleezza Rice say? Islam is a peaceful religion. What did Bill Clinton say? Islam is a peaceful religion. What did Hillary Clinton say? Islam is a peaceful religion. What did Mayor Giuliani say? We got a problem. That's what he said. We got a problem. We got a problem, people. Their theology is only one's way. There is no difference in Islam. Muhammad would kill every one of those people that did not fight for Islam today. He'd call them what? Hypocrites. And then during this time, they're going to all line up for a while. And then during that tribulation period, toward the end of that tribulation period, God is going to cause them to be divided again. They're going to start killing each other there. And then the Lord's going to finish it off. We see all of this going on. Then we come to the millennial reign, which we've talked about for 1,000 years. Many theologians believe that David will actually be on the throne of Israel in Jerusalem, terra firma, on this earth. The land, the earth will be changed at that time. It's not going to be the same earth. During the millennial reign, See, over here in the eternity past, we had a different earth, didn't we? The earth that was. Then we have the earth that is, and this still is the earth that is right here. For we have three different dispensations of earth. The earth that was, the earth that is, which we live in today. Now, it's been changed since it was reconstructed here, hadn't it? It was reconstructed in Gondwana or Pangaea, wasn't it? What does that mean, Brother Roger? One earth, one water. Then it was divided here in the days of Peleg. The languages were divided, confused, and then the earth was divided into continents. Now, that's a change, isn't it? But it's the same terra firma, isn't it? Even though right here in this area where we live, you can go up here in Shark's Tooth Mountain out there by Hart Park and go back in those places and you can find, and you can see evidence of this was an ocean floor. I don't know whether it happened over here in eternity past or at the division of the earth. I don't know which period of time that happened. But it's real. A lot of people deny it. A lot of Christians deny that it's real. They're like Mormons. You know, say all the evidence teach us now that we're not children of Israel. You know, the Indians are children of Israel, the lost tribes. And the DNA proves that we're Oriental and not Jews at all. So they say, well, see, that's the devil trying to confuse you. And people will say, you know, the young earth theory, all this stuff. It's okay if it was true, but it's not. The earth is not young. The earth that is, all during this period of time, the earth is going to be reconstructed again over here. But it's the same earth. There will be things on the earth, the pyramids, the Sphinx and all this. Some of that will still be here. But over in the eternal ages, all of that's going to be burned up. There won't be one man-made thing left on this earth. Nothing. Because we're saved by grace alone. That's what it teaches. We're saved by grace alone, not by any man's works. Not by your works, not by my works. Now let's go and talk about the judgment that takes place just before. See here, 2 Peter 3, 10-13, Revelation 21:1, 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. These are all places we're going to go. And Romans, we're going to look at different scriptures. And I want you to be ready to come up here and read them for me. Because this is King James, that Episcopalian Bible, and I'd like to get a better translation of it, okay? Sometimes it's okay, but many times it's wrong. Anyway, so here we have this millennial reign. It's going to be over at the end. We're going to have Gog and Magog stand up. We're going to have probably Gog and Magog is the remnants of Islam, isn't it? Where is it? Turkey. All right, we're going to have those people stand up. We have the battle of Gog and Magog, and that's the last battle. And then all the rebellion is put down for Gog. Now let's go and look here. I hope that you're learning something from this class. Let all the world be assured of the fact that of God and His eternal purpose to be glorified in all His creation. Okay? After the overthrow of the final effort at complete defeat of God and His purposes, there will come the eternal banishment to the lake of fire of all the rebels. They joined their chief for eternity. Then will come the final, last resurrection, Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Talks about the great white throne, Revelation 20 and verse 11. The Son of God is the judge there. The Son of God is the judge there. The Son of God. I want to tell you this. That in the Old Testament, the angels are called sons of God. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses try to make Jesus a son of God. Mm-hmm. He could have used better language here. God the Son. Because we know about God the Son. God the Son is Jehovah, the Old Testament, isn't it? Jehovah means what? He who shall become. From that hayah, that to-be verb in Hebrew. The one who shall become. Where is the fulfillment of that in the New Testament? John 1:14. Sharon, can you spell that out in Greek for me? Kai hologos sarx agenito. And the word fleshy became. And the Jehovah fleshy became and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten from the Father. 10:18, for no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God, he has led himself out. The one being in the bosom of the Father, he has led himself out. For the Father judged no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Why, Brother Ray, why? Why did the Father commit all judgment to the Son? He's going to, through the Son, he's going to reconcile the whole world and all the creation and everything else. But why? How did he do that? How did God reconcile the world? How did he redeem the world? How did he redeem the cosmos? What did he have to do to redeem it? Goel. Goel. He had to become part of it himself to redeem it to himself. He had to become a Goel, a kinsman redeemer. That's what he said. The whole book of Ruth is about that. So, because he is man, he can judge man. In our courts of law, we are judged by our peers, supposedly. Some of these judges up there, I don't know about them. Too many are bought and paid for. We live in a lucrative world. A world that of the haves and the haves not, and the haves are going to make sure you don't have it. You won't get your children educated either, right? Not like theirs will. They will make sure that they keep the upper hand. I got news for them. There's a new rain coming. There's a new rain coming. It is before him that every knee shall bow in Philippians 2:10-11. Anybody got it? Philippians 2:10-11. Philippians 2:10-11. You got that, Christine, Sharon? Who got that? Philippians 2:10-11. Can you read that up here for me? Philippians 2:10-11. And then look up the next one, Christine.
That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
All right. Thank you. Let's go down to the next, till you see the next verse quoted there in Matthew and in Luke on the next page over there.
Okay, my next one is John.
And men will be, okay.
Is that?
And men will be forced to acknowledge, though too late, for salvation. They will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is, all the Jehovah Witnesses are going to do this. All the Mormons are going to do this. All Islam. All of these people are going to do this. All of these people that hate it. You know, the Islam hates the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. They hate the Son of God. They say that is the worst shirk you can commit, the saying Jesus is God. I got news for them. They're going to say it one of these days. Mm-hmm. They're going to say it. They will say it before they're thrown into the lake of fire. How many people has Islam damned to the lake of fire? How many people has Muhammad damned to the lake of fire with himself? How many people has Joseph Smith damned to the lake of fire with himself? How many people has Charles Taze Russell damned to the lake of fire? Mary Ellen White. All of these leaders, Herbert Armstrong and Garner Ted Armstrong, all of these people have damned people. Where do you think these people are going to be? They're going to be in a real hot spot. When you are responsible for putting people in hell, you are in a lot of trouble with God. You know that? These people are going to be judged harder than anybody else because they took and twisted and perverted the person of God. They perverted the person of God, who he is. Our God is a God that loves us, that came down to this earth and lived among us, stinking rats, and then gave his life for us while we condemned him. And we did with our sins. Every sin you commit, Jesus paid for before and after you're saved. Out of humbleness. The subjects of the judgment. The Christless dead of all ages are the subjects of judgment. There will include idolaters, agnostics, infidels, atheists, and all unbelievers in religious organizations that are set that set themselves against God, and that's Catholicism and all of it, the whole bunch of it. Agnostics. The modern-day agnostics, of course, are what? Jehovah's Witnesses and your Christian Science. All of this, these are anti-God movements. They will pay for it. The leaders will pay hard for it. There are many of those people that are very moral people. Buddhist. Buddha. How many people did he damn to hell? How many millions has he damned? He's suffering right now in Hades. That was a real weird character. He was a prince in India. He had a wife and a child. And he went out one day, his father would never let him go out and see the rest of the world because he's living in absolute luxury. And he goes out there and gets on his horse and rides among the villages. And he becomes very, very, very depressed because he sees all this terrible poverty and starvation. So finally, he goes back home and he decides to tell his wife goodbye and his kid goodbye and just go and become a pauper, a beggar. He becomes a beggar. Like so many people are in India, beggars. He goes out there, and for a long time he eats one grain of rice a day until he almost died. And this girl comes up to him and offers him some porridge, some soup. And all the rest of them are dying. All of his, what we call mentors, are dying of starvation. They're eating one grain of rice a day. Why did they eat one grain of rice? If feeding yourself a sin, one grain of rice would be a shirk, a terrible sin, wouldn't it? But they keep themselves alive. They're sitting there dying. Skin and bones, skeletons, their eyes sunk back in their heads and everything. And so this one girl comes up and offers Buddha a cup of soup. And he takes it and he eats it. And then all of his companions say, "Oh, you're a terrible sinner." "Oh," he says, I just, from the enlightenment, from Nirvana, come this message. If you die now, you won't be able to pass your message on. You won't be able to damn anybody else to hell." So then he says, "We only going to eat one meal a day, and we have to beg for that meal." Has it got anything to do with God? And people are living like this. We got Buddhists down here. We got Buddhists over there. We got Islam over here. Islam there. We got Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, everything. All fighting God. They're all fighting against the person of God. Catholicism, fighting against God. God's true method of salvation. They'll pay for it. Christ, the dead of all ages, are the subjects of the judgment. They will include idolaters, agnostics, false religions. Put that down there. False religions. Men will be judged according to the light and knowledge and opportunity of the age and location in which they live. That's righteousness, and that's true judgment. Only by this can true justice prevail. Judged by theophanies of Christ, to those to whom God appeared in different forms, such as Abraham and others, and Jesus. There's Jehovah in the flesh. The whole world's heard about him. We have the Mormons saying that he came over here and preached these Indians in America. You didn't come over here and preach these Indians in America. What did the Indians in America have? What did they have over here? They had religion, didn't they? And I tell you what, some of it was pretty good religion. They were really religious people, and they believed in right. There was no atheist among them or anything, and I'm not bragging, building it up. They had Wonkan Tonka. They had Tonka Sheila. Then they have Skon Taku, Skon Skon among the Lakota. That's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when the white man came with the Bible, they said, "Yay, yay!" That's the rest of the story. But the people that were handling the Bible were scoundrels. Scoundrels. And they made Indian schools, which were nothing but Indian prisons and reformatories. They beat and destroyed our people. When I went among the Indians, I had a missionary. I had to go as an Indian, not as a white missionary. I had to go and deal with them with our own culture and show them that the same God that we worshiped back then is the God of the Bible that revealed himself in the Bible. That it's not a bad book at all, but it has the same message that they have. of brotherhood and love and sacrifice. That was it. That was my story to them. It worked for many of them. What?
They believed in keeping the word.
They believe in it. They believe in respecting what God. They never owned anything. The Indians, when the white man came to this country and they wanted to buy, you know, Rhode Island and all of this, they laughed. How can a man own anything? God owns it all. When I got that little piece of property up there, I hand that man cash. We got up there the next day, and I preached a sermon the next day, didn't I, Marilyn? I got down there and I said, see what God gave us. But it's really His. We don't own anything. We don't really own anything. That's God's. And that's what I wanted. I wanted a place to go and to be able to preach God's Word, to have people come and get in-depth Bible study. Those that want it can come and stay for a week or 3 or 4 days and study God's Word and then go look at His creation. It's all around there. Just enjoy it. Just see what He made. It looks like God made it yesterday, doesn't it, Marilyn? Just like He made it yesterday. There's places you can't see any man-made mess up there. So, we are judged by the light we have. We're judged by the law, number B. And by the manifestation of God in the flesh, the incarnation. John 1:14, Kaiologos starts again, and the Word, the Jehovah became flesh and dwelt among us. And we see how humble our Savior was. The arrogance that we have and the meanness that we portray in human flesh is all against the person of God in it. The selfishness that we have. Jesus selfish? Show me where He was selfish. He gave His own food out of His mouth when He was starving. We ought to manifest that. Indians did that. They fed you. I remember Quanah Parker went in a restaurant one time. Went in there and they came up there with her. And he wasn't quite sure about this Western culture, but he was a judge. His house had it had a blue roof with white stars on. They call it the Indian White House. He was a judge of all the nation, Comanche Nation back there. He was half white. His mother was Cynthia Ann Parker. Remember the movie Searchers with John Wayne? That's the story of Cynthia Ann Parker. John Wayne was her uncle, and he was going to kill her when he found her. He took her back, and she starved herself to death because she didn't want to go back to that. She loved the life she had, and she loved her husband. And she died. Quanah Parker went into this restaurant, and they said, what do you want? What everybody else is eating. So they had a special, I think, whatever it was. They brought it to him like that. And then they brought him a bill at the end of the deal. He says, what's this for? You owe to pay this bill. He said, you're going to charge me for eating in your house? Are you human beings? Are you human beings? Hey, are you humans? Are you humans? You're going to charge somebody to come and sit at your table and eat your food? You're going to charge somebody? He said, come to my house. I'll feed you a lot more. I won't charge you. I won't give you any bill. You ever get a bill at my house, Brother A? No. I'm just one of these dumb Indians. My brother makes money giving haircuts. I used to give them away free up there in Fish Lake Valley and East Bakersfield. You remember that, Brother A? I probably cut your kids' hair.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah. I give haircuts away. I give haircuts. I'd have more haircuts out there cutting in my backyard than the barbershops did. In Fish Lake Valley, people come over, Jim, can you give me a haircut? I give them a haircut. And feed them. Then I didn't give them a bill either. By the gospel. We're judged by the gospel. Absolutely. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, chapter verses 1 through 5, 6, 7. That tells you that Jesus Christ came according to the Scriptures, that He died according to the Scriptures, that He was raised according to the Scriptures, that He lived forevermore according to the Scriptures, and we repent of our sins, call upon Him, we can be saved according to the Scriptures. We're going to be judged by the thousand-year reign. That thousand-year reign is a Sunday school for the whole world. How many kids go to Sunday school today and then go out in the world? They went to Sunday school, but they went out in the world. Sometimes I think we don't teach them well enough. You remember what I did that Remember one time I did a vacation Bible school, and what did I teach them in that vacation Bible school? Do you remember that, brother? We taught everybody this. That chart we taught in vacation Bible school. Every grade came up there and told us about one of these ages. Those little kids would get up there and tell us these scriptures about these ages. You remember that now, brother? Yeah. You were part of it. You were part of it. I taught that chart in Sunday school. When I was out preaching preschool in Valley Acres, out there before you get to Taft, I taught that chart in preschool. You can do it. Those kids knew more than their parents did, and the bad thing about this was the preacher didn't want to put up with these kids making noise in his class, so I got them back there and I taught them this chart. The chart was hanging on the wall in the classroom back there, and he started losing his church members. They came back there and sat down there and listened to the kids as they learned. Because they were getting pablum. They were learning something. Something you can stick, something that'll stick to your ribs. Remember when I used to get up and cook those big breakfasts on the wood-burning cook stove, brother? Biscuits and gravy, and that stove right out there. Yeah, that was a Phillips Cafe on Citrus Avenue. Free! Then I'd take you and work you half to death in the woods, wouldn't I?
Well, kill me. Better out there carved in some.
Yep. Run all of that off, but it stuck to your ribs. I would never let my kids eat until they got through cutting the wood. Because I knew if I let them ever eat, because I took that breakfast food and everything, I put it in burritos, and I threw it out there on the engine, on the intake manifold, and let it warm up. We'd be up there in the cold wintertime sometimes after cutting wood. It's a lot easier to cut wood in the cold than it is in the hot, to tell you that much. Of course, it didn't bother me at all back then. I'd get that out there, and when they eat, they want to go lay down. We cut all the wood and split all the wood and stacked all the brush before they ate. Because all we had to do was load it up, and when they got to and they laid down and rested for a while, they were ready to go home. So they'd load the wood real fast. See, I had a method to my madness. Always rewarded them. The grand purpose of the judgment is to render strict justice. True justice, righteous justice. The question might be asked, why a judgment at all if the doom of the unbeliever is settled by his rejection of Jesus Christ? John 3:18. Let's read John 3:18. Have you got that there, young lady? Come up here and read John 3:18 for me. And then Revelation 20:13. John 3:18. That tells the story right beyond the third chapter is a whole Bible in itself.
Yeah. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And then Revelation what?
Yeah. Revelation 20:13.
It says, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done.
That's that period of time right there. Thank you, Christine. That's that period of time right there, the great white throne judgment. We have a resurrection of the saved, and we have a resurrection of the lost. The saved people's bodies are glorified bodies. The bodies of the resurrection of the twice dead, double dead, okay, their bodies are unglorified in that they feel pain still. Mm-hmm. Whatever they died with, they're still going to feel it forever, plus all the other torments. I can't even imagine why somebody would want to go to that place. Mm-hmm. I try to tell them. I was out preaching to Jehovah's Witnesses one time, and I got this one boy and his friend right to the point. They challenged me about hell, and I just went to the scripture and started telling them about hell and telling them about Hades and the eternal lake of fire and all this kind of stuff. And their tears were coming down out of their face. I don't want to go there. And about that time, the rest of them come in, and then they were all right again. They will be judged for that also. Oh, how. There was a woman in Fish Lake Valley that was Jehovah's Witnesses. She was a Jehovah's Witness. I got her to go to church there. And I just loved that woman. She was a wonderful character. a wonderful artist, too, Marilyn. She was an artist. And she had been a Jehovah's Witness all of her life. And she came up there and she said, I can't believe I moved out here in the middle of nowhere, and here is a theologian out here. In the middle of nothing. And I just kept preaching. Got her. She bring her friends. I mean, the church was filled up on Wednesday night. I mean, they bring their friends and all these stuff. And in there, and then we had this conglomeration of lies started. That destroyed her foundation. She's dead now. I gave her my best, people. I hope that she knows the Lord. I hope that she does. But a lot of people are responsible for lies, and a lot of people are responsible for leading people in hell. You remember what Jesus said? It's better for you to take a millstone and tie it around your neck and jump off in the deepest parts of the sea than offend one of these little ones. It's talking about little children. Mm-hmm. But it's talking about people that are believers, young believers too. It's bad. Let's go on a little bit further. Salvation is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Condemnation or sentence carried out is on the basis of what one has done. Revelation 20:13. And they were judged, every man according to their works, as Christine just said, just taught that the punishment would be according to the extent of their crimes. God is not going to punish you any further. Everybody that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior will be in hell. The eternal lake of fire. And it's eternal. It's not for a time. We have Jehovah's Witness, we have Seventh-day Adventists, we have Armstrongism, we have all of these religions that don't believe in hell at all. Buddha was so afraid of being reincarnated because to them, to the Buddhists, reincarnation is a hell. He didn't want to be turned into a maggot the next life, or a tiger or lion or an elephant or something else. They believe they become something else. That's what we call the migration, transmigration soul, which is in Mormonism also. We see this. New world. I mean, the new age stuff is all this reincarnation. He was so afraid of reincarnation, he wanted to be annihilated. Nirvana was going to sleep and never waking up. And that's the Jehovah's Witnesses' answer to hell, the Mormons' answer to hell, and Seventh-day Adventists' answer to hell is to go to sleep. And you know what they say? That's a scapegoat, which typified Lucifer. That Lucifer died for everybody. He is death in eternal hell. He takes away your punishment in hell. He carries that punishment on himself.
He's the one that will be punished in your place.
Yeah, that's right, in hell. You'll just sleep. That's what we call soul sleeping. Men are lost because they will not believe in Jesus as personal Savior. But some have gone further in their unbelief. Some have rejected more light than others have. And that's false religion, too. Remember what I told you, Brother Ray, out there in that barrio that night, about 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night, when you found the Lord Savior as your Savior, I said, have you rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because you heard the gospel before. I guarantee you, you heard it if I preached it. Have you ever heard me preach any message that didn't have the gospel in it? Huh? It's there. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. There's the two girls you're talking about, Sodom and Gomorrah, Brother Ray.
Okay.
That's a joke. Matthew 10:15, Matthew 11:22 and 24, and Luke 10:13 and 14. It means that there are different degrees in hell and in heaven, aren't there? Are there degrees in heaven, Brother Ray?
Yes, sir.
All right. What about the church in heaven? Where's she going to be? The true church. She's going to be his bride, his bosom bride. The one that has intimate relationship with Christ. But every saved person is going to be in heaven too, isn't there? We talked about the pearl of great price the other day. Remember that? The pearl of great price is all the saved, and especially that shining bride in pure righteousness. That's who it is. Precious in his sight. The precious bosom. Your wife should be your bosom friend. She should be your closest friend. And that's the way Christ And Ephesians, the fifth chapter, talks about it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Marilyn, did I love you pretty much, getting that little place up there for you that you wanted so much? Beyond all reality, we got it. By the grace of God. That's what it was, by the grace of God. By the grace of God. I tried to make you happy. You were happy. She sat there and cried. The next morning after we bought that place, tears just come down her eyes. She said, I can't believe that God gave us this place. Amen. Wanted to make her happy. I'd have been happy any place in Fish Lake Valley. But she wanted to be happy on that creek. And she was right, because people will come to see those beautiful mountains. And they will hear God's word, or they wouldn't down there in the valley. I mean, look up at those mountains, but down that creek is heaven. You get a little piece of this heaven that we're talking about. Mm-hmm. According to the word of God, God's judgment is according to truth, Romans 2 and 2. None shall escape that judgment before the great white throne who rejects Jesus Christ. Each shall be judged individually according to what light they have. Now, Romans 2 and 3. Who's got Romans 2 and 3? Who's got Romans 2 and 3?
Romans
2 and 3. You got that, Sharon? Well, just jump up here and read that for me. Romans 2 and 3. You can get up here with all these hot lights with me.
Yeah, it's warm up here. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think that you'll escape God's judgment?
All right, go on a little further.
Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, and tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance?
God's kindness leads all men toward repentance. Mm-hmm. It does. God's kindness leads all men. Men shall be judged by the words of God in his Bible. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12 and verse 48. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of these things which were written in these books according to their works. Revelation 20 and verse 12. There is a court log. We have a court log. We have what we call a recorder going. And who are the witnesses of these recordings? Angels. Angels. Well, we'll start there next week on page 135, right there. Do you have any questions?
So in John 2:3, it says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? But I thought the judgment was just for unbelievers.
All right. Remember what I told you about false religions? Mm-hmm. They're going to be judged harder than anybody else. Who's he talking to? Who's speaking? Let's get it. Who's speaking?
Who's speaking in this book?
Right there, what you just read.
Well, isn't it John?
Yeah. But who's speaking? Is it Jesus?
Is it
Jesus speaking?
Yes, sorry.
Jesus speaking, John recorded, but Jesus,
right,
he's recording his words.
Right.
Who's he speaking to?
Is it the Pharisees?
He's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Mm-hmm. Sanhedrin is a court, isn't it? Uh-huh. Sanhedrin was a court. They were passing down judgment on people. And every synagogue had a site, like what we call a miniature Sanhedrin in it. Mm-hmm. Remember? We had the boss.
Right.
Or the lawyer of the synagogue, and we had the court recorder, which is a county clerk, which were the scribes. Who's he denouncing? Those people that had become false religion. And instead of accepting the Messiah and the King of Israel, they were rejecting him, and they were going to be judged, and that was going to take place right there. Ezekiel 36, 16 through 19. They would be dispersed. Many of these people would die. Jerusalem would be under siege. Their temple would be broken down. They would lose all their privilege because they had rejected their king. They would lose the privilege. With privileges comes what?
Responsibility.
With privilege comes responsibility. Had they met They had privilege, didn't they? Mm-hmm. Yeah. But they had rejected the Messiah King. What is the date today? 16th. 8-16-16. Go ahead.
Okay, so I totally get what you're saying, but people now will use that in this whole thing of not judging one another and not, saying, well, that's not okay.
Homosexuality is okay.
Right. Okay. And so they'll
false religion is okay. They have a right to believe what they do.
Right. Or even just, a behavior of someone that is your friend or someone that's, when you say, that's not okay. Like, that's not, yeah, but we shouldn't judge them. That's not, if you judge them, that's how you're going to be judged. And I would always hear that and think,
Brother Ray, what does 1 Corinthians say? If you don't take care of the judgment in the house of God, don't you know what? That someday you'll be what? That the house of God, that the children of God, that the bride will judge angels. Can't you take care of what's going on right now, today?
1 Corinthians?
Why do you call the law? Yeah, Corinthians.
Do you know where?
No, not all.
Oh, you know.
When she was talking about that, I think about the verse where it says, I think it's in Romans. I call it mind your own business chapter.
Yes.
It says, however you judge, I will judge you according to that principle of law. But it's not I that judge you, it's the word of God that judges you.
Yes.
So I leave myself out of the picture when they tell me, I've been around that same kind of crazy that says, you can't judge me. I said, I'm not judging you.
Right.
God's judging you. He already has.
I'm just telling you what Scripture says.
Yeah.
Because I'm not perfect either. Like I'm not judging you.
My judgment.
Yeah, I'm not judging you with me because there's other things that I do that's not right. But I'm just telling you what Scripture says, and as far as a believer, I think we should do that with other believers.
It's homosexual. I mean, yeah. Since Obama's been in office and Hillary Clinton, the lesbian, really. This is really real. This is for real. All of this propagating homosexuality and going to the men going in the women's bathrooms and women going in men's bathrooms and all this business, that we can't say that anything's wrong? We can't say what's right and wrong anymore? What's decent and indecent? We can't say that? That's the law of the land now, people. That's the law of the land.
In your schools, for your young children.
Yes, your young children are going to these schools. This is the greatest reason to not send them to school ever been in the history of mankind. Public school, anyway. Public school was created by Baptists. Look what it's become now. The colleges were created by churches. Mm-hmm. Now look what's happened. The world took over. Yeah, we judge according to the Word of God. We don't judge by our judgment. The Bible has a lot to say about homosexuality. The Bible has a lot to say about sin and the things in people's lives. It has a lot to say about stealing and killing and murder. And the government should protect people. They ought to protect you from the thugs, Brother Ray, even though you were once a thug. They society is supposed to protect society against thugs, aren't they? You're supposed to be protected against thieves and people that will kill you. And what happens? What should happen to somebody that kills somebody?
They should be killed.
According to the Bible, they need to be killed. That's a death sentence. That's God's word. Government exists only to protect society. When it does not protect society, it is a total failure. Mm-hmm. The government is supposed to protect you from people that try to kill you. We have officers out on the street. We have, you can call 911 because there are a lot of lost people out there trying to do you harm. There are a lot of saved people acting like lost people sometimes, too.
Well, the same thing with, like you said, you can't be judging me. And the same thing goes with capital punishment.
Yes.
Who am I to put somebody to death? I said, let me tell you something. When that individual pulled that gun and put that, whatever crime he did, to put that person out of this world, for one, he didn't have a right to do that. Second, he forfeited his life the minute he did that.
Yeah, he forfeited his life.
All we do is judge you according to the facts.
Yeah.
If the facts convict you, that is what convicts you. But you made that decision. Same thing with drunk drivers.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when they started taking that first drink, they were still in control of the faculty. But they could get off because they were drunk.
Mm-hmm. Rather than that making sense. Or on marijuana or drugs.
Or whatever it is.
Yeah. They were under influence.
No.
That's no excuse. You did it. You took the drug, whatever you do. When you kill somebody, now I will say this. A lot of innocent people have been executed that actually didn't do the crime. I think we ought to go according to the Bible. There ought to be evidence, absolute evidence. It says eyewitness is what it says in the Bible, eyewitness. Eyewitness. Yeah, more than one, because one could lie. And what in the Bible days, and even when they judged Jesus, if they were guilty of the crime that they accused somebody of, the people that accused them got the same judgment. If you accuse somebody of murder, mm-hmm. and he was innocent, you got to be executed, mm-hmm. because you put a death penalty on that man's head without reason, and you were guilty of killing him.
That's what happened to Little Hanging and
Mordecai. Gee, yeah. Look what happened when Jesus said, if you hate your brother in your heart enough to say he killed somebody, you're already a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
You already committed perjury. You're a murderer.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Or any other questions? I don't want to leave you half done here. Like Ephraim was.
You have cops.
Like Ephraim was, a cake half turned, soft in the head, you know. You know, back then they'd had oven, so they would put like a pancake out there and cook it on the bottom. But if you didn't turn it over, it was soft in the head. It was undone on top. Ephraim was a cake half done. All right. I don't want to leave you half done. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and send you out on the world. Sharon, would you dismiss us in prayer?
Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to learn your word and to learn your purpose and to get a glimpse of the big picture. And Lord, help us to be mindful of that as we go through our day and put today's events into the big picture so we can not be discouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.